Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We'll be in these verses for a little while. As we come to the Word of God, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is just letters on a page, Lord, unless we can be brought to understand it. Help us, Lord, that we may understand it. Be at work in us today, Lord, that we would hear it, acknowledge it, believe it, and know it in our lives, that we might be changed and encouraged and directed by your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things go up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. When you are invited to a wedding, you need to start thinking about gifts, don't you? And these days we have a wonderful thing, which is normally some kind of gift list, and you go through that list, which lists out everything the bride and groom think they need, and you reserve one item and you get that one thing. But if there is no gift list, you'd be thinking, what will they need now that they're getting married? Going from single life to married life means changes, and good gifts will support them through that change. New cutlery, kitchenware. For those leaving their parents' home for the first time, those kinds of things can be very thoughtful and useful. Useful gifts help those who receive them. And when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, he entered into that heavenly place in victory. He had defeated sin and death. He had won for himself a people. And in the midst of his victory, as he received power and honor and glory, he sent gifts to his people, to the church. And among those gifts were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers and pastors. These were the gifts that the church needed. The 12 disciples before the coming of the Spirit were just 12 blokes. With the ascension of Christ and the giving of the Spirit, they actually became so much more. They became the apostles we know. Paul, originally an enemy of the church, was actually given to the church as a gift. He became an apostle. And there were evangelists too. Philip is mentioned specifically as an evangelist, and he was a guy who went from place to place just sharing the good news with those that he met. Timothy was called to do the work of an evangelist, but he was also a minister, a preacher, a pastor. And it was Titus. Each of these were Christ's gifts to the church, and it was the gift that the church needed to grow. And we still need such things. We don't have the apostles anymore, but we do have their words transcribed into scripture. Prophets, well, who knows if there are any real ones today, but also their words are in scripture. Evangelists, teachers and pastors, we very still much need them, don't we? You see, Christ's desire was for the church to grow in maturity, in their knowledge and understanding of the Word, because without the Word and the teaching to accompany it, we would be carried away by every silly, wicked, deceitful idea, and we would never become all that He means us to be. He gave the gift of the Word and understanding that we might grow as a church. It is the gift He first gave, and it is the gift we still need. In this book of Ephesians so far, Paul has spent the first three chapters actually talking about the thing that he received and passed on to us. He's been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about the purposes of God the Father. He's been talking about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, His Son, and the work of the Spirit. He's thanked the Lord for the salvation that the Ephesians have received and prayed for their growth. And now, in chapter 4, he has begun to talk about how they should live their lives worthy of the gospel. And the first part of that was that we are to be united as a church. The unity which is established by the Holy Spirit, we need to maintain with one another. And that was by being completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. But this unity that we have isn't just any kind of unity. It isn't just a togetherness that's there for any reason. It is actually centered around our faith, around the things that we share as Christians. One faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father who is over all and in, through all and more. These are the things that should actually define us as a church and the things that should define us as Christians. And so it makes absolute sense that the way in which the church should grow and the way in which the church will find its ultimate unity and perfection is through knowing these things better and growing in them. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul is referring to Psalm 68 here. It's not a direct quotation, but it speaks to the broader meaning of the psalm. Psalm 68 talks about the triumphant return of the Lord from victory over enemies. It speaks of the Lord receiving gifts in his victory and concludes with the Lord giving power and strength to his people. Paul tells us that this psalm is actually about Christ. It's about Christ's victorious return to heaven after descending to earth, and then about his subsequent giving of gifts to his people. And it is in this sharing of the rewards of victory that Paul sees Christ lavishing gifts upon his church. You see, when Christ was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And there he received glory and honor and power, and in heaven he lives and he reigns, and in heaven, what is his chief concern? His people. It's you. It's his church. And so, fresh from his victory, he sought the good of the church, and the very first thing that he does, from the riches of his grace, is he gives gifts to the church for its benefit, for its growth, for the good of its people. And in differing ways, we all receive from this bounty of Christ. Christ has apportioned this grace to each one of us in different ways. And we'll look at that more next week. But foremost in Paul's mind at this moment is not every gift, not every grace that Christ bestows amongst his people, but some particular gifts which all have something in common. Verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To his people, Christ gave the apostles. The word apostle, some of you probably know what this means. It means one who is sent. And in Scripture, sometimes that's used in a very ordinary sense, just like someone was sent up the road to get a bottle of milk. But sometimes, and mostly, most of the time, it's very specifically talking about those who were sent by Christ himself. They are apostles of Christ. So it carries a very special meaning. The apostles are those who Christ appointed face to face to go into the world and to share their particular message. Paul was an apostle, and you'll see in his letters he will often use this phrase, "What I received, I passed on to you." What I received, I passed on to you. He received it from Christ, and as an apostle, his duty was to pass it on to the church. And that's what he did. Day in, day out, Paul was an apostle for Christ. He was taking the word of Christ and bringing it to the church. To his people, Christ gave the prophets. The prophets are those who hear the word of God and speak the word of God. One of the things we do these days is we associate prophecy with seeing the future. But the prophecy in the Bible is actually simply being a mouthpiece for God. God speaks and the prophet speaks those words to the people. And sometimes it's going to be about the future, but usually it's actually about the present. It's about things that are concerning us today. And in the days of the early church, the prophets were a sign and an encouragement of the truth of the gospel. I'm not actually aware of any modern day prophets, but there are a lot of fakers out there. But given the accessibility of the word of God to the people of the church today and the completeness of it, there is not much need for prophets today. But the prophets brought the word of God to God's people. To his people, Christ gave the evangelists. The role of the evangelist is basically just to share the gospel. It means good news bringer. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21, and what would he do? He would just go from place to place and share the reason for his hope, share the gospel. Timothy was called to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is simply someone who shares the word of God, which is just the gospel. It's not quite a teaching role as much as an outreach role. And perhaps today we would look at certain types of missionaries, like those who work in universities to reach out with the gospel, like those who go into other countries to share the gospel. They would certainly see themselves as evangelists. The evangelist brought the good news of God to the world. And to his people, Christ gave the pastors and teachers. And that role, what is it? To bring the word of God to God's people through teaching and pastoring. It's not teaching if it's not from the word of God. It's not pastoring if it's not based on the word of God. And today we would see this role primarily undertaken by ministers or elders and perhaps others to some degree. So why does Paul mention these gifts in particular? There are many lists of gifts given to the church by Christ throughout the scriptures. This is just one of them, and this list is actually quite narrow. Why these gifts in particular? Well, they all have something in common. I wonder if you noticed it. They were all about bringing the word of God to the church. And it's actually the word of God which is the true gift here. It's not so much about the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, or even the apostles that is important, but the word of God that they bring. The gift from Christ is that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church so that the word of God would be known, that the gospel would be known. That is the gift that is behind the gifts. But it's not just the word itself. It's the understanding of it. Now, one of the groups we've supported through our missions is Bible League. And one of the things that is good about their work is they're not just about printing Bibles and distributing them. They also train up teachers to go and teach it. With the word, you see, we don't just need the word, we need to understand it. And the preciousness of the gift from Christ is not that he just sent the word of God, but he sent people who understood it. And this is the gift to the church, the word and the ability to understand it. Now, Paul says that these gifts are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you can get the gist of that, can't you, pretty easily. This is about the church growing. See, Christ's desire isn't that the church be stagnant or remain immature, but that we actually become more, that collectively we become more. He gave gifts to the church so that we would be all that he intends us to be, that his church would be living worthily of the gospel, and to get there, we need the word of God and we need to understand it. The gifts of apostles, evangelists, prophets, and pastor teachers is the gift of the word and greater knowledge and understanding of it. We are given these things that we might be prepared of works for works of service. And back in chapter 2 at verse 10 we saw that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I've gone too far away. No. Maybe not. Okay. We have been rescued from sin and death, but that is not the end of Christ's purposes for us, you see. You're not merely to look to your retirement in the heavenly realms and forget about this world. Because God has given you a purpose in this life. He's actually prepared things for you to do in advance. God the Father has a plan for this world, and that plan includes you. And all of us have a part to play. If you are in Christ, you are part of his church, and you have a role to play in God's plan. But what's your part? What's your duty? Well, Paul tells us that we're being prepared for that, whatever it is, through the word. This is why the apostles were sent, why the prophets were given to the church, while there are still evangelists and teachers and pastors, so that from the word of God, we would be prepared to do works of service for God. Well, how can the word help? Well, the first thing that the word does is it tells us how to live. It calls us to be lights in this dark world, and then it goes on to tell you what being a light in this dark world is all about. We all have that duty to be lights in the darkness. The Bible also calls us to share the reason for our hope with others who are still lost. And then it goes and it prepares you for that, telling you why you should hope, what your hope should be in. So you will be prepared to share the reasons for your hope with others. The Word of God prepares us for these things. In order to do the good works God has prepared us for, to do. You need the Word of God and you need to understand it. We need to grow as Christians to be ready for the challenges of this life and the future that will come our way, and that growth comes from knowing the Word of God and understanding it. I don't know all that God has prepared for me to do. I have a role. I have many roles, but it's certainly clear to me that I must grow in my knowledge and understanding of the Word of God to do what I do better. And that's kind of obvious because I'm the one up here teaching. What might be less obvious is that the same applies to everyone. You're going to do a better job at your work if you're growing as a Christian. You're going to do a better job with your family if you're growing as a Christian. You're going to do better in the world as a growing Christian. You will share the gospel better as a growing Christian. You're going to contribute better to the church as a growing Christian. And as you come to those things that God has prepared in advance for you to do, you won't balk at them. You won't dodge them, but you're going to undertake them with joy when you are growing in your understanding of His Word. The Word is not preached and taught only so that you might do well, but it is also so that you might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is not just about doing instances of good, but about actually really, truly growing as a Christian. Christ wants you to be more than you are today. It's true, you are already changed as a person. You are more than you were before you became a Christian. But you are still not where Christ would like you to be. See, the target here is not merely better than you were before, but attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can that expression be a description of you today? Have you already attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Well, no, not really. Perhaps there are hints of it within you, but the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In fact, I am absolutely convinced that we won't make that grade until we actually come to meet Christ face to face. But in the meantime, we're content to continue to be built up towards that. And this building up is not something we're doing in isolation. It's something we're doing as a church. A Christian cannot mature properly without the rest of the church. Is this old illustration, I don't know if you've heard it before, is a minister who goes out to visit one of his congregation who hasn't been to church in a long time. And he goes out and sits down with this member of his congregation, doesn't say a word, sits down next to him, and before them there is the fire burning away. It'd be nice to have a fire on a day like today. He goes forward and he pulls a coal out of the fire and just moves it to the side. And slowly, the coal starts to dim. It's not in the roaring fire that's going on, and it dims and it dims and it dims. And then he goes forward and he picks up the coal and he puts it back in the fire, and of course, it comes back to life. And the congregant sits next to him and goes, "Thanks for the lesson." You know, Sundays are for many the only time that we actually and gather together. And there are reasons for that. We're all very busy and live in different parts. But it's all the more important that when our time together, with our time together today, that we actually spend time together afterwards And when you are able during the week, you should be sharing time together as Christians. You know, show each other hospitality. Spend time together studying the Word and encouraging one another. You do that as part of a Bible study group. Support one another in times of need. Be there for others. Make opportunities for yourself to show a Christ-like love for one another. If we are growing as Christians, we will be growing together as a church community. And together, a fundamental part of our growing is our maturity in the faith. Verse 13 says we are being built up not just to attain a Christ-like standard, but also until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. This means we are growing together in our understanding and knowledge of Christ in all that He's done, all that He's doing in our lives, all that He's going to do. And this will be a knowledge that we actually share as a group. I don't think everyone will attain the knowledge of understanding that everyone else has. That's probably true, but collectively and individually, we should all be learning and growing as we spend more time in the Word. And then verse 14 tells us why that's so important. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. This is why the gift of the apostles and through teachers was so needed, because there are opposing forces within ourselves and in the church and in the world that are going to drive you all over the place, even away from your faith. As infants in the faith, new Christians get tossed about. You've probably seen it before when a famous person becomes a Christian. They often get thrown in front of a microphone to defend their newly held belief, and then they stumble, inevitably. They make a mess of things. Their lack of understanding becomes really apparent. And they say and do things that are not worthy of the gospel. And it's not necessarily that they aren't becoming Christians. It's just that they're infants in the faith. And they need to grow. We need to grow in our understanding. You know, those with small children know that children need to be protected when they're young. They don't know what a PowerPoint is. They don't know that hot things burn. They don't know that stairs can be dangerous. They are infants, and that is really the first danger for us. If we remain infants in the faith, then we just don't understand enough. If you were an infant in the faith, you might listen to just about anything and think, oh, that's so good. That's such a nifty argument. I love that. When it really isn't. And because it's false, you can grab hold of it and it becomes a part of your thinking and the way you go about your life, and then all of a sudden you're blown away, stuck off course. It can restrain your growth as a Christian. Our knowledge of the Word of God and our understanding of it and then believing what it says is critical for us, our maturity as Christians. Paul says Christian infants are blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Imagine what that's like. I actually went out windsurfing once on a lake, went clear across the lake. It was great, and then I couldn't get back. It's really easy to go with the wind, but once you're on the other side, how do you get back? I had to paddle all the way back. Getting blown off course as a Christian can be like that. You can end up in the wrong place. Bad teaching obviously is out there, isn't it? There is teaching that is contrary to the gospel. You can go to pulpits in this very town, and what is said will regularly conflict with the word of God. They will add to the gospel and corrupt it. And that kind of teaching will send an infant Christian down the wrong path. Can drive them, in the end, away from the church. Good teaching is important. And teaching in the church will go wrong because often what they're doing is they're teaching what people want to hear, not what they need to hear. People come to church to get spiritually invigorated for the week, not to hear about sin and their responsibility to change their lives. And bad teaching often leverages our sinful, self-centered, ungodly desires, like desires for justice and hatred of those who are unlike us, like desires for wealth and idolatry, like desires for emotional satisfaction and, you know, acceptance in the world, like the desire to feel particularly special. Our sinful nature loves to foster hatred and seek justice against our enemies, and our sinful nature would love to be wealthier and happier and accepted. And preaching to those things is really easy. It makes people happy. But not only will you not mature as a Christian, you're going to be sent off in the wrong direction, and when you're sent off in the wrong direction, it can be really hard to come back. Bad teaching can lead us astray, but good teaching, strangely enough, can too. I've preached on occasion about the life we ought to lead, about the gospel and the forgiveness we have in Christ, and about the character and nature of God. But those still maturing as Christians will sometimes hear the same sermon that everyone else has heard. But they'll only hear the one thing that they wanted to hear. They'll hear condemnation, but not hear the grace. Well, they hear the grace and not the call to repentance. The sinner within us, you see, can lead us astray. And so even good teaching can still blow us in a particular direction because we sometimes only hear what we want to hear. But really, we should be on the lookout for bad teaching. And the elders in this congregation and those of you who are mature Christians should be on the lookout for bad teaching from this pulpit. If what is said is not true or contrary to the word of God, then the issue needs to be addressed. But with good teaching and by encouraging one another in our walk with Christ, we can grow as a church, and together we will stand firm in the truth. We'll be able to see through the lies, we'll stand firm in the word and in Christ, and that is what Christ wants from his church. And this will guard not just against bad teaching, but against the assaults of the world too. See, the world is cunning and deceitful. In a way, they actually kind of know the key words that we like to talk about ourselves. They know about, we talk about grace. They know we talk about love. They know we talk about acceptance. And then they're going to attack us for not being loving enough, not being gracious enough, and not being accepting enough. But the love and grace and acceptance that the world would call us to is not the same love, grace and acceptance that Christ calls us to. They're different. The world will attack your intellect, thinking that you believe in fairy stories. The world will attack your emotions. They will attack your immaturity as a Christian. And so knowing and understanding the Word of God will protect you from getting sucker punched by the world. Apologetics is the art of being able to defend ourselves in public, and the point of apologetics is not actually to be evangelistic, basically just it's self-defense. We defend Christianity as a belief in the truth. We defend Christianity as a good thing that has a positive effect on the world. It's not a good evangelistic tool, but it is a tool to prevent the world as seeing us wrongly, and defending ourselves against the attacks the world will bring. But you're not actually going to find that very much by looking at the way in which people deal with that in the world. Your understanding of it won't be lifted from there. You need to get it from the Word of God. And there's not an index page to where you can find all of the answers, but there is, as you understand the Word of God, an accumulation of many things that you learn about God from the entirety of Scriptures. And as you mature as a Christian, that knowledge will grow, your understanding will grow, and the questions and the challenges that the world will throw at you, even in their craftiness and deception, are not going to toss you about anymore. I can't give you short answers for those things. The short answers just don't work. But the understanding of the Word of God and knowing God better, knowing Christ better, knowing what He's done for you, a growing trust in the Lord, all of those things you get from the Word of God, and they will defend you against the world. Understanding the Word more will prevent the world from creeping into your theology and blowing you off course, and and this growing we do together. When the church was first established and Christ ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And these gifts that Christ gave the church at the beginning and still gives to the church today are the gifts that will help the church to mature. Because we're meant to be mature Christians living lives worthy of the gospel. A gospel in which we have believed. We're meant to be a community that is sound and unshakable, resolute in our faith and understanding. And all of this comes from the Word of God. Are you growing as a Christian? Or has your growth become stagnant? Are you getting tossed about by every dodgy idea that comes your way? Would you even be able to tell that you were or not? Take advantage of the gifts that Christ has given to the church. You have the Word of God in your hands. It's not far from you. You've got it. Read it. Seek to understand it. And if you can't understand it, seek help from those who do. And there are plenty here who do. And together we will grow. Together we will become more. And we will be what Christ intends us to be, secure in our faith and well grounded and united by His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, look, we thank You so much for the gifts that have come to us through Your Son. First of all, for our salvation, but for Your Word, for the truth of it, the wisdom of it, the encouragement of it, the salvation that is in it. But also, Lord, for the gifts of understanding that You have given Your church, that we may together grow to understand Your Word more, that we may together come and be united through Your Word with this one faith, one truth, one Lord, one Spirit that draws us together. Lord, we thank You for Your care for us. The fact that You didn't just say job done when Christ was raised from the grave, but You sent Your Spirit into this world to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to grant us gifts that we may together become more than we were, that together we may grow, that we may come into the fullness of Christ. These are wonderful gifts, Lord. We thank You for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.